Father, we love you. We are grateful to be here today, Lord, and to think about the majesty and the wonder and the goodness of who you are. So, Father, as we just think about the person and work of Christ, I pray, Father, that you would just be at work in us, Lord, and we could have a bold faith and great humility before you. So bless us, Father, in this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's good to be with you, church. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night he was to be arrested and crucified, he asked the disciples, could you pray with me for 1 hour? And they fell asleep. They couldn't do it. They lost an hour. But you guys would have stayed up with him. Because you lost an hour. You see where I'm going with that? It sounded better in my head. Yeah. So you guys are warriors for Christ. Being here, you lost an hour, but you showed up to church anyways. You would have been in the Garden. You'd have been like, yes, Jesus, you can have that hour. I will stay up and pray with you. Amen. I'm talking to a very spiritually powerful group here this morning. Amen? Yeah? Right. Good. Well, hey, we're starting a new sermon series today. But before I get into that, I just want to make you aware of a couple things. Number one, March 30th, this month, we have our annual team night. Yeah. You can get a t-shirt. It's a time where we celebrate our volunteers and we just kind of look forward to what God has for our church. So if you currently serve in any capacity, we want you to come because we want to honor you and celebrate you. If you are looking to serve or get connected, come check it out. It's a great way to, you know, go on that path to getting connected at our church. So you can sign up on our website or the app and get all that going. You know what I'm saying? Right on. So that's coming up. But as I said today, we are starting our new sermon series, Surprised by Jesus. And we're going to talk about, for these next several weeks up till Easter, how Jesus is always surprising. Many times what we read in the Gospels is that he does things that we don't quite expect. He tells us about who God is in ways that are kind of counterintuitive. And so we're going to look at all these different ways where Christ shows us things we desperately need to know about him and about God and about how life works, but they're not always conclusions we would come to on our own. So it's a bit surprising. And I don't know about you, but this year I've been, you know, trying to be healthy like I do every year, you know? January, I had great intentions. Now we're into March, and you know how that goes. And so, you know, I find myself like always vacillating between, all right, you're going to be healthy today, you're going to eat well, exercise, and I might string a couple days together and do pretty good, but then I like get stressed, the kids get sick and out of rhythm, and then I fall into my unhealthy habits. Anybody else? And then I'm like, and then I have this moment, then I'm like, oh wait, no, Chet, you want to be healthy, and you know being healthy feels good, and you have better energy and all this kind of thing, and then I'll go back, and I'll be good, and then something happens. Can anyone identify to this? Or am I, thank you. It's just me. All right, perfect. And I'm always having to like readjust my mindset. You with me on that? I'm always have to remind myself, hey, this is what you actually want to do. You know, this is a better way. I'm always having to tweak my perspective. And as we come to the person of Jesus, I think we always need to tweak our perspective of Jesus and keep realigning it to who he actually is. Dane Ortlund has a great quote. He says it this way. He says, go one slide back. Each of the four gospel accounts in the Bible uniquely give us a Jesus who turns upside down our intuitive anticipations of who he is and how following him works. Like a bad back that needs a return repeatedly to the chiropractor for straightening out, our understanding of Jesus needs to be straightened out over and over again as our poor spiritual posture throws our perception of him out of line. I really like that quote. I don't know if it's because I do have a bad back and I understand, you know, the whole getting it realigned and that sort of thing. But that idea that we have to constantly realign, straighten out our understanding of Jesus, because life happens, difficulty happens, pain happens, and we don't always realize it consciously, but our understanding of who God actually is gets out of alignment. And church, when that happens, we stop relating to him, connecting to him, finding strength in him in the ways that we're meant to. You with me on this? And so this series, each week, we're going to look at one account from each of the four Gospels, the four biographies of Jesus, and use it as a way to straighten out our understanding of who Christ is. So today we're going to look at Matthew. Matthew is the first biography of Jesus. It's the first gospel. And I'm going to share with you a story in Matthew chapter 8, and we're going to start at verse 5. Matthew 8, verse 5. And here's how the story goes. When he, Jesus, had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him. This is a Roman soldier, a Roman officer. And he was appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled. Now, if you have a Bible, you can underline or just circle that phrase. He marveled. There's not too many instances where Jesus marvels. Or it's the word amazed. He was amazed at this. That's a pretty cool thing to amaze Jesus, you know? I would imagine he's seen some stuff. He knows some stuff. So to get a sense of marveling is something we should pay attention to. But what did he marvel at? It was this man's faith. Look what he says. He says, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from the east and the west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion, Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. Now, this is a really cool story. And there's some powerful aspects that I want to point out about who Christ is and how Christ invites us and wants us to relate to him. Now, there's two strong themes in this passage that jump out to me. One is the centurion's humility. There's a lot of humility in how the centurion approaches Jesus. But then there's also a boldness to him, too, or a confidence. And there's something cool in this passage about this blending of boldness and humility, of humility and faith, of humility and confidence, that the centurion, he brings both of these in this moment, and they're not opposed to each other. They're not battling against each other, but they're actually reinforcing each other. And I want to talk about what those qualities look like in our life and why they're important. And here's the first one. Let's talk about this centurion's humility. Now, this centurion was a good man by all accounts. He was a good guy. And I'll tell you why. There's a lot of evidence for it. Number one, this centurion, he's going to Jesus because his servant is sick and suffering. Now, as a Roman centurion, you know, he had some status, he had some power, he had some influence, and in the ancient world, you know, servants were disposable. You just kind of get one, maybe it doesn't work out, you get another one, they don't make it, you know, they weren't treated with tremendous amounts of dignity. This was kind of part of the ugliness of the ancient world. And so for him to care so much about this servant, and for him to go out of his way and to leverage all the resources that he has to help this servant shows something about who this guy is. So here's another way to think about it. Have you ever like worked with someone who they kiss up to the boss, but then they're a jerk to everyone beneath them? Where it's like the boss around and they're the nicest person ever, then the boss is gone, and then they're just, you know, they're grouching at you and nasty to you and demeaning to you, right? And that shows something about their character, doesn't it? Because it's one thing to be nice to those above you, but when you're kind of in the powerful role to be kind and compassionate to those below you, I think shows a really healthy development of someone's character. You agree with that? And this is a centurion here, right? Here's someone that he doesn't have to go out of his way to help. He can get another servant in there. He's well connected. He's powerful. He's wealthy enough. He doesn't have to go to these lengths to help this servant that is suffering. But he does. And why does he do it? Because he's a good man, right? And that's what we should do in those instances, right? He's a good man. But, you know, there's another account of this story that another gospel writer picks up, Luke. And in Luke, who is very thorough, he gives us a little more insight into this story. And in Luke's account, he gives us some interesting details. So he tells the story. There's a centurion servant whose master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus, and look at this, he sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. So Luke gives us a little more insight that Matthew doesn't. Luke tells us that, you know, he brought in some help to help him ask Jesus. You know, like when you were a kid, maybe you had a sibling and you felt like they had more favor and you were like, you go. You know, like I would send my sister because, you know, it's a lot. My dad would never say no to my sister. Me, no problem, you know, but send her. It's kind of one of those things. So, you know, the centurion is sending the Jewish elders to talk to Jesus, you know, maybe they'll have a little pull. Jesus is Jewish. And what do they say? They say, man, he's a good guy. He deserves to be helped. Now, this is a really powerful statement because the centurion's job, church, is to keep order. He is a Roman soldier. He is there to keep the Jewish people from revolting, from stirring up trouble, keep them paying their taxes, keep them doing all that. So the Roman centurion, he represents oppression to the Jewish people. But he's such a good guy that the Jewish people are like, Jesus, this guy's great. He's not like, he doesn't abuse his power. He uses his power for good. And he's even helped us build synagogues. This is a guy that's on the other team. You know, this is a Steelers fan rooting for the Browns. You know what I'm saying? And you're like, I promise, he's a good guy. She's a good person. Amen. This is significant stuff, church. But this guy is, by all accounts, and he's got some strength of character. He's lived, he's been in this role, but he's used it for good. But here's what I want you to see today. When he approaches Jesus, does he approach him based on the fact that he's a good guy? When he approaches Jesus, does he bring up any of that stuff? When he approaches Jesus, does he have any air of what the Jewish elders said about him, that he deserves this? Do you sense any sense of deservedness in the centurion's own words? I don't think he comes in that spirit at all. In fact, notice what he does say. When Jesus says, I'll come heal him, the centurion says, don't take another step. I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. To me, that's some pretty amazing humility, isn't it? Everybody else is like, hey, you're a great guy. There's not a lot of Roman soldiers like you. You know, what you're doing for the community is amazing. What you're doing for your servant is honorable. Like, there's all that. But the centurion, he comes to Jesus from this humble place. This place where he says, Jesus, I am not worthy of your help, of your blessing, of your presence in my house. Now, I think part of the key, church, of really connecting with God is realizing what the centurion acted in that moment. That the way to approach God is in deep humility. The way to approach God is the way that the centurion approached God. I'm not worthy of you. And that one of the biggest things we have to realize is that the biggest obstacle to us receiving God's help and God's grace and God's presence is not the bad things in our life, but the good things. Is not all our mistakes. That's actually not the issue, but it's our sense that we can go to God as people who deserve stuff from him. You with me on this? The real danger is what I like to call this sense of toxic righteousness, where I am deserving of things from God. Lord, I'm a good person. Well, yeah, by everyone's account, you are, but when we stand before a holy and righteous God, we have to go as a beggar, as one who is undeserving, as one who is just counting on his mercy and kindness. You with me on this? This is what the centurion is showing us. He doesn't go before Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, I want you to know I've helped your people. I want you to know I've helped your God. I built a synagogue. I want you to know I'm practicing the biblical virtues of compassion and kindness by trying to get help for my servant. Now, Jesus, I'm in a bind, and I think you should help me. Right? And if we're honest, church, how many times in our life do we approach God out of a place of I deserve this? Of I've earned this? How many times do we approach God not from the place of I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but I'm frustrated that you haven't helped me more? You with me on this, church? The humility of the centurion, it is powerful. It's powerful. And I think it's a reality that we need to embrace and consider in our own life. You know, the only real obstacle between us and God is not the junk in our life, is not our struggles, is not our mistakes, is not our shortcomings, but it's our sense of righteousness before him. That's the thing that will get in the way. You with me on this? And that's really what Jesus warns about in this passage. If you remember the last part of it, he warns and he says, many will come from the east and the west, and they'll be at God's feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But look at this. While the sons of the kingdom will be thrown in the outer darkness. Now, this is a very, you know, stark warning here, but what is Jesus saying? He's saying the people that think they should be in won't be in. The people that are walking around and they think they've got it squared away and figured out, and you know they deserve to be at the table with God, they're the ones that are gonna miss it. But the people who know they don't deserve to be there are the ones who will be there. It's paradoxical, church. You with me on this? This is one of the great warnings through the whole book of Matthew. where Jesus is going to show us that the way we approach God is different than we think. In Matthew chapter 19, there's this rich young ruler that comes up to Jesus, and he, you know, he's got a great resume. He's got a lot of stuff going for him. He's young. He's rich. He's got power. And he asks Jesus, he says, hey, what commandments do I have to obey to have eternal life? And Jesus says, well, you know the commandments, don't you? And he kind of plays this game that this rich young ruler is playing. He says, you know, don't steal, don't commit murder, this sort of thing. And the young man goes, yeah, I've killed it at all those, Jesus. I'm good to go. You know, that's music to my ears. And the Gospels tell us that Jesus looked at that man and he had compassion on him, pity, because he could see that the way he understood God was wrong, was off base. And so Jesus challenged him right to the heart. He says, you know, but there's one thing you lack. If you want to be perfect, then go sell everything that you have. And the scriptures say the rich young man went away sorrowful. He left Jesus. Because ultimately, he didn't understand that God's love and help is an act of mercy and grace. It's not an act of what we do. It's not an act of our own righteousness. It's an act of God's grace. And he could not understand it that way. And this is a theme throughout the book of Matthew again and again and again. And so today I just want to challenge you and challenge me to think about our approach to God. What does it look like today? Now the good news is when you look at the centurion, he is not the likely person that you would expect to be this example to us. And here's why. Number one, he's a Roman centurion. He's a Gentile, as the Bible would say. What that means is he's not Jewish. He's not part of Jesus' people, of, you know, the ancient kingdom of Israel, anything like that. He's from a different place. Second thing, he's a centurion. So that means he's kind of been in the Roman army for a while, which means he's probably got some blood on his hands. There's probably some ugly moments, things that he saw or had to do. There's probably a whole lot of regrets and painful experiences that he carries. In other words, he's got a dark past. And lastly, this centurion, he doesn't fit the religious mode or model at all. But yet, none of that matters. And maybe you can connect to that. Maybe you have a dark past too. And you think that's the obstacle between you and God, but it's not. Maybe most of your life you didn't serve God or didn't make God a part of your life. It's probably how the Roman centurion was too, I'm guessing. Maybe we don't feel like we're from the right people or the right place or whatever. But here's the good news of Christ. None of that matters. If each of us go to Christ in humility, that's what he's looking for, church. If we go to God and just with this heart that says, yeah, I'm not worthy of all of this, and when I think I am, I'm just deceiving myself. And we go from that place, Jesus shows us that's when we're able to actually receive the best that God has for us. You with me on this? So that's his humility. Now let's talk about his confidence here. Now he comes with humility in himself, but then he has amazing confidence in Jesus. And the first way is, number one, this man takes the biggest problem in his life to Christ. And he doesn't even know him. He's just heard about him. But the biggest struggle in his life, he brings to Christ. And I wonder, in our lives, the biggest problems in us, the biggest problems that we face, where do we bring them? Where's our go-to? And I love this centurion because He hears about Christ and he says, man, I'm bringing this problem right to him. That's confidence in Christ. And then there's a story in the book of Matthew right before this, and there's a leper who has this skin disease. And in the ancient world, again, if you had leprosy, you were put out of society. You know, you couldn't go and worship. You had to pretty much live a homeless, poverty-ridden existence in isolation. And a leper comes up to Jesus, and he says to Jesus, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus reaches out, touches him, and says, I'm willing, be clean. And the leper is healed. But notice the leper's faith. And I love the leper. And I appreciate his heart. He says, Jesus, I know you are powerful enough to heal me. I know you're able to. I know this leprosy, it's a death sentence. There's no cure for it in the ancient world. But I know you can heal me. I just don't know if you're willing to heal me. Now, I don't know if you've ever felt that way in your life. Where you're like, I know God is strong enough to help me in life. I just don't know if he's willing to. Have you ever been there? I know he can. I believe probably most of us, we don't doubt the power of God. We just doubt whether God's going to use that power to help us individually. And some of us, we have no problem believing that God is powerful and that God can help other people. That God can help our friends and family. And when they're having issues, we really believe and we tell them, yeah, God is going to help you. I have no doubt about it. And we mean it and we believe it in our heart. But then when the moment comes to believe that God is that powerful and good and that he's willing to help us, we're just not sure. Anybody with me? This is the leper. Now, that's one level of faith. But notice this centurion. Do you see anywhere where he is questioning the willingness of Jesus? See, Matthew is kind of building for us a picture of faith. He's showing us different levels of what it looks like. The leper is one level. That's a good place. But this is even better. The centurion just goes to Jesus, and there's no question of, are you willing to help? He's expecting that. And I wonder, in our lives, do we know a Christ that is not only powerful and not only willing to help others, but do you know a Christ that is willing to help you? Do you believe in a Christ today that loves you, that is real, that is present, that despite who you are and who you're not, he is fully willing to help you. To help you in your problems, in your worries, in your difficulties. Because I think that's the heart, that's the confidence of the centurion. Jesus, I know you've helped other people, and I believe you will help me too. That's confidence. And then one more thing, the centurion noticed, he says, Jesus, you don't even have to come. I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. Just say the word. Now, again, what is so cool about that is that up until this point in Matthew, we've never seen Jesus do that. We've not seen Jesus heal someone like that. We've seen him touch someone, touch the leper, and then they're healed. But we've not seen him be geographically removed from a place and just say a word, and then the healing happens. But yet the centurion is so confident in Christ that he believes he's able to do it. And it was a great reminder to say, do you believe that God can do in your life what you've never seen him do before? Do you believe that Christ is so good, he is so powerful, he is really present with you in your life, that things you've never seen him do before, and ways you've never seen him work in your life, but ways you need him to work in your life, do we believe today that he can actually do it? Do we believe today that God can work in our life in a way we've not experienced, maybe we've not heard about, in a way that we desperately need? The centurion believed that. He believed that. He had this beautiful confidence in the person of Christ. And then I love how Jesus praises this man's faith. He says, in all of Israel, I've never seen such faith. You know, I think sometimes we're afraid to have high expectations of God. Probably for many reasons. Maybe we're afraid we're going to be disappointed. We're afraid we're going to get let down and maybe it's going to hurt our faith. Maybe we're afraid to be bold, you know, just to ask for God to do something big and powerful and real. But I want you to see here that in this moment, Jesus does not look at the centurion and say, hey, buddy, calm down a little bit, okay? He doesn't say like, hey, you're asking for too much, does he? He doesn't say like, hey, centurion, rein in your faith. Your faith is a little much. It's daylight savings, okay? Can't handle that today. He doesn't do that, does he? In fact, he does something very different. He praises him. He lifts him up as an example. He's like, this guy, he's on the right track. And you know what that says to us, church? It says that Jesus is saying, you don't need to throttle back your faith. You need to throttle it forward. The great danger for us is probably not having too much faith and confidence and high thinking of Jesus. The real problem before us is thinking too little of him, church. Is thinking too little of who he is, of the generosity of his heart, of the magnitude of his power, of his willingness to help you and me in real ways. The real danger that we face is not this overblown faith, but an underwhelming faith. A faith that's just expecting way too little out of the majesty and the greatness of who Jesus is. And so today, church, I want to ask us, man, to look into our hearts today and to see, what is our picture of Christ? What is our picture of ourselves? And I believe that the higher you think of Christ, the lower you think of yourself in a healthy way. And the lower you think of yourself, the higher you will think of Christ. I think they reinforce each other. The more I realize every day, church, that I need Christ to help me, that I can't get it all right, that, man, I am fully dependent on God's mercy and grace, man, the more I will go to him in prayer. And the more that I go to him with expectation and trust, the more that I can learn to rely on him and not myself. And the more healthy my life and your life will be. Church, what's your gauge of Christ today? Do you see him as Matthew sees him? Or has our vision of him gotten out of alignment? And our vision of who he is has kind of shrunk to our own fears and to our own struggles and to our own problems. Instead of seeing Christ as Matthew shows us and allowing the problems and difficulties and challenges of our life to look different in light of his greatness, we've let who he is shrink down to our small world. You with me on this, church? And faith is looking first at Christ and then everything else. And so today, here's my challenge for you. I want you, and I want me, the biggest thing that is weighing on you today, whatever it is, whatever issue, it's like this was the centurion's biggest issue at the moment. The servant that he cared about was sick and wasn't going to make it. What is the issue in your life? And I want you to bring that to God this week. But I want you to bring it to him in the way the centurion brings it to him. Don't bring it to him, you know, in bitterness of like, God, why haven't you helped me with this yet? Don't bring it to him out of a place of deservedness, but just bring it to him out of deep humility, but then bring it to the Christ of Matthew's gospel, not the small version of Christ we might form in our heads. And bring it to this great, powerful, kind, and gracious Christ and seek his help and see what happens. And we might be surprised at his power and his goodness in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Lord, we are thankful that, Lord, we can bring the struggles, the pain, the difficulty. Lord, the centurion, his servant was suffering. That was his issue. Our issues are different, Lord, but they're real. And Lord, we believe that what we talk about today, what we read in the scripture, are not just words of empty religion, but we believe they are words of life. Lord, we believe this story is here so that as we face the difficulty in our life, we can go to you humbly. Father, maybe some of us, we've been saying, I can't really go to God because of who I am. But what we need to realize today, Lord, is that if we come to you in need, if we come to you sick, if we come to you broken, you will not cast us out. In fact, that's exactly how we need to come to you. Help us, Lord, to have that real humility before you. But Lord, I pray that humility would be balanced by this radical confidence in who you are. And I pray, Father, that we could just experience your power at work, Lord. That you would look at us and you would say, man, I've not seen that kind of faith in a while, but I love it. I pray you'd be honored. Help us, Lord. Be at work in us. We pray for this in the name of Jesus. Amen.